want you to open up to Leviticus 16. Did I dismiss the children? Did I dismiss the children? No? Yes? No? Did I dismiss the children? No? Yes. You're divided on this. You want to take a vote? Did we dismiss the children or not? My goodness, we're out of it. Half the people said yes. All right. Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23 is, these are all the holy days of the year given by God. Verse 27. On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls, present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this day, for it is a day of atonement, Kippur, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. Now turn back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is what gives the details of the day. That's the day. Now the details. Some of them we'll read. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter just at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, a linen undergarment shall be next to his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, attired with a linen turban. These are the holy garments, and he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregations of the children of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. And it goes on, and as you read on, you see how it talks about he'll put incense before the fire, the cloud might cover the mercy seat, so it's just too holy. He's got to cover it up with the cloud as he goes in. And then he will make atonement for himself, for Israel, for everything. He will sprinkle the Holy of Holies. He'll go out, on the outside is the altar. In the altar, he will offer up the sacrifice, then he'll take the blood, he'll bring it into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it on the holy ark. And then at the end, he will take the scapegoat, and he will lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat. He will confess the sins of Israel on the head of the scapegoat, and then they will send the goat into the wilderness as a sign of sins being taken away. And there you have in Leviticus 16 and more, you have Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. I shared before, growing up, for Jewish people, it's the day you're not supposed to eat. It's the day you get off school, maybe, or you get out of this, but you're not supposed to eat. And really, what is it about? And you ask most people, Jewish people, and they don't know. If you ask, what is the Kippur of Yom Kippur, they will not know. What is the atonement of the Day of Atonement? They won't know, because for 2,000 years, it has not been. We have not had any. There's been no temple. So you could not do what the Bible says you have to do for atonement. So God says, you got to do it this way. And now the temple's gone, you can't do it this way. So what's going on? Well, the only thing that could be going on is there's something new going on. God says, do it this way, and it's impossible, so we're all in trouble, or God has done something new, like as he promised by the prophets, he would do a new thing. The only thing that makes sense is the new covenant. Just by Yom Kippur. The holiest day of the year. And it goes back all the way here. This is over 3,000 years ago when the ordinance first came. But there's a mystery that goes back even farther. What is Yom Kippur about? It's about the ending of sin, the undoing of sin. And so if it's going to end sin, it has something to do with the beginning of sin, because it's ending what began. When did sin begin? Where did it begin? It began in Eden, or Gan Eden in Hebrew. Yom Kippur is about ending what began in the Garden of Eden. The mystery of Yom Kippur is linked to the Garden of Eden. And this is a deep mystery behind it all, behind everything, the high priest, all that. You wouldn't think it, but it's there. Behind all that is Eden. And that's what I want to show you tonight. The mystery behind this that goes all the way back to the garden. The two are joined together. Now I want you to turn back to the beginning. Turn back to Genesis. And Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish, the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, everything that moves, which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw all he had made. Behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And as you read on in Genesis 2, it goes into more detail on the creation of man on the sixth day. It says this, it says that, verse 7, the Lord formed man of the dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being, and the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, or Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed out of the ground. The Lord caused to grow every tree pleasing to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. From there it divided, it became four rivers, and it goes on. And then he says in verse 15, the Lord put the man in the garden of Eden to cultivate it, to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you might eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Okay. So God gives one command, basically that's it. I mean, aside from be fruitful and multiply, he gives one command, one no. Everything else is a yes, one no. But of course, man, the way man is, or the way he became, or the way he chose, he goes for the one no. He can have everything, but the one thing he can't have, the forbidden fruit, that's what he goes for. Ultimately, she and he together. The fall of man, chapter 3. The serpent, which is representing Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight for the eyes, and the tree was desirable and to make someone wise, she took from it, ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man. He said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me to the tree, and I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman, by the way, that's the first messianic prophecy. It's given to Satan. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth and pain. You'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall grow up for you, And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. The Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord sent him from the tree of out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay. So that is the beginning of everything. That's the beginning of wars. That's the beginning of hatred. It's the beginning of murder, lies, deceit, sin, depression, anxiety, fear. It's everything you can name that's not good. It's the beginning of the IRS, the Motor Vehicles Department. It's all started there. Well, if they're hearing it now, I'm joking. Okay. Man was in fellowship with God, in the presence of God. God and man are dwelling together. Man is in his place of purpose, his place of authority. He's like the mediator. He's like God's representative on earth. He's that. And there's no death. There's all life. And he only has one command. And of all the one command, he disobeys it. He disobeys it by the act of eating. The first sin is disobeying that one command in eating. His fellowship with God is broken. He hides. He hides his sin. He covers up his sin. He said, when the Lord says, "What happened?" He says, "The woman." It's the woman. He blames. He puts it all on the woman. And he even puts it on God. He says, "The woman you gave me." And then the woman says, "It wasn't me," basically. She says, "It was the serpent." God says, "You're all responsible." They hide their sin. They try to cover their sin. They hide themselves. They cover themselves up with leaves. They're hiding from God. They're convicted by God. God says, no, because you've done this, judgment comes. The curse comes. The blessing they had turns into a curse. The earth that was going to bear beautiful things, all of a sudden thorns now come out. It's a symbol that's what life's going to be like. Thorns come out, barren, you're going to be sweating, you're going to be working all the time, you're going to be laboring, tears, blood, sweat, and tears for man's existence. And then death comes into the world. You were meant to be eternal, but now you're going to die back to the dust, Adam. God makes skins for them. He clothes them with skins. So if he clothes them with skins, you know what that means? That means it's the first sacrifice in the Bible. The first sacrifice is that. He sacrifices something to cover them up. There's something right there. They were naked and unashamed, and now they are clothed and ashamed. They lose Eden. They lose paradise. They're driven out into exile, the fall, and it is the separation. They lose God's presence on earth. They lose everything. They see the cherubim there. It's the last thing they see of Eden is those cherubim stationed at the eastern gate entrance of Eden. They're separated from holiness. They're separated from fruitfulness, separated from their purpose, from the river of Eden, from sonship with God, with everything that's authority and life. And man and God there's a barrier there. The cherubim, the guardians of God's presence, they're stationed. The word there is shakan. They're stationed. God sets up a station for them to guard the way. The word to guard, shomar, we get the word watchman from it. They're protecting. It means to protect, to watch, to hedge, and to also keep. They're keeping the way too. To keep the way that leads to the tree of life, to eternal life. The cherubim are the barrier. You can't get past them with a flaming sword, the Bible says, that turns in every direction. Anyone who attempts to cross to go back, the sword, it's what it's saying is you're not going to get through this alive. Symbol of an uncrossable barrier. Man is separated from God. We can't go back. The flaming sword. And it's the barrier to everything. To holiness, to purpose, to life, to goodness, to all the blessings we were meant to have. All that. Facing east, man gets thrown out or cast out. to the east of Eden. He was spiritually dead inside, but now he's driven out, and now he's going to actually die. Death is going to be manifest outside the gates of Eden. Sin begins at Eden, but it's going to be manifest throughout the world outside. It begins through one man. It's going to spread and radiate all throughout the earth. From one man, sin is going to go to everybody, and death. And through the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of it, we lose the tree of life. The loss of Eden, the place Eden means of like a pleasures, the place of trees and fruits and fruitfulness and streams of water and blessing and peace and everything's right. Perfect shalom and perfect freedom and perfect joy and perfect authority, perfect everything is lost. Man becomes fallen outside the gates of Eden. And we grow up in this. This is why, this explains each of us. We all grow up as children of Adam. We grow up outside Eden. That's why we have something in our heart that's always saying, there's something more. Our whole lives are saying, there's something more, like we're not home. Even though this is home, it's really not home. There's something more. There's more purpose to this. There's something else. You grow up and things are not quite right with people around you, with your family, with yourself. It's not quite there. There's something missing. Unless you had the presence of God right there, you are saying there is something missing. It's just not right, and I'm not right, and I don't. And that's why there's fear. That's why you grow up with anxiety. That's why you grow up with a million different things. Whatever it is, everybody has their own version. And because we are children of Adam outside the gate, and we're longing for home. And when things go wrong enough that we say, you know what? You wake up and say, this is not it. I'm going to find this. I got to find this. Lord, show me. That's usually when the moment comes. But now let's take the puzzle piece and let's put them together now, the pieces of the puzzle, like we did last time, in a different way, to reveal the mystery of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the holiest day of Israel, the day of ending sin, begins outside Eden. It begins with a premise that man is fallen. Sin is not a new thing now. It's what we're born into. Israel comes to Yom Kippur saying, we're sinners. A nation with sin. We got to deal with sin. In Eden, man was given one law, basically, and he broke it. Israel is now given not one law, it's given tons of laws. It's almost like God is intensifying the whole thing. So Israel is given, you know, they would say, just don't eat that tree. Israel's given, don't do this, don't do that, do this, thou shalt not, thou shalt, a million of them. And the law convicted them because whatever God says, don't do it, they did it. So God, they're convicted, it brings out, Paul said the law brings out sin. It shows you what it is. It's good, but it shows you what it is, where you're at. So they start like as if it was Adam outside the gate. And even that, Yom Kippur is about that because in the Holy of Holies, what's inside the ark? Inside the ark is, God said, is the testimony, is the tablets, is the law that convicts them of sin. Inside there is the law saying, this is what you've fallen from. You've fallen, Adam, you've fallen, Israel, called the testimony by which we're declared guilty. So Yom Kippur already starts off in the shadow of Eden. Having broken God's law, we're guilty. So, in Eden, man went, he was supposed to be obedient, he becomes disobedient. But Yom Kippur is the beginning of an obedience to come back. In Eden, man went away from God's command. In Yom Kippur, the high priest is heading towards those tablets. He's heading back to God's command. In Eden, they ate. And that's the beginning of sin here. Yom Kippur, you can't eat. You start by, it's the opposite. You're undoing it. You are not allowed to eat to make an end of sin. In Eden, man was hiding in the trees, hiding from God. On Yom Kippur, man has got to stand before God and walk to him. It's the precise opposite of the fall. In Eden, man hid his sin. On Yom Kippur, the high priest has to do the opposite. He has to specifically confess the sin. His sin, their sin, everybody's sin, he confesses it. He's got to do it. He's got to say it, what Adam never did. In Eden, everybody blamed each other. Everybody blamed the other person. And they made each other the scapegoat. On Yom Kippur, you've got a scapegoat. And you declare it's your sin, but then it's borne by the scapegoat. And then it's released into the wilderness. In Eden, you have a blessing that turns into a curse. But on Yom Kippur, the high priest is dealing with a curse already. He's trying to get rid of it, basically. In Eden, God made skins from Adam and Eve. They went from nakedness to covering. The high priest, you know, you don't realize it when you're reading that, but actually what it is, he says he'll put on this, but you know what he's doing is putting on linen. What he actually did is he stripped himself. The high priest, every other day but Yom Kippur, he'd walk around with the crown and the breastplate and the gold and all those stones, but on Yom Kippur, he stripped himself. It's just like, it looked like he was in his undergarments. And so he strips himself to go back into God's presence. And so in Eden, you see there's the sacrifice comes when they get covered up. And they're trying to cover themselves. Well, Yom Kippur is the day of covering, when God is going to cover them, not us. But what does it need? It needs a sacrifice. So the high priest has a sacrifice there. The first journey that was ever made came out of the gates of Eden. Adam leaving and Eve leaving the presence of God. They go in sin and shame, and it's exile, and it's all that. But on Yom Kippur, the high priest makes a journey back to God. It's the opposite. He goes back into the presence of God. He comes back in. And he goes, he's about to try to do what Adam lost. He's going back. That's what it's all about. That's why it's the holiest day. He enters a temple. He doesn't enter a garden. Well, yes, but I want to show you. Well, you just listen, but you can make a note of it. In 1 Kings, when it speaks about building the temple, 1 Kings 6, it records that they carved into the temple carvings of trees, palm trees, flowers throughout the temple. Now, we think of an apple tree. You know, I mean, we think about it because that's how we grew up in America. It could have been a palm tree. It says palm trees. I don't know. It could have been a pomegranate. We don't know. But clearly, the temple was made to look on the inside, was made to look like a forest, a garden of trees, and fruit and flowers. Even the implements, the menorah, it says was made to look, it was made in the image of almonds and budding and branches and all those things. And so when you went into, most people couldn't go in there, but the high priest could go in there. And when he went in there, he would see images that looked like Eden. And it was even made of, the temple was made of cedar wood, originally different trees. It was made of trees. And so what else was in Eden aside from trees and flowers? The glory of God was in Eden. When he dwelt there, he was there. And what was in the temple? The glory of God was in the temple. And which way was Eden facing with regard to man? Man went out, and then Eden, he looked back. Which way was Eden to the east? It says he stationed the cherubim at the east, facing. Man goes out on the east. Which way was the temple always facing? East. It had to always face east. And what else was there? God stationed the cherubim at the gates of Eden to prevent man from coming there. So what happens, mystically, what reappears all of a sudden from Eden? It reappears in Israel, or in the wilderness in Sinai, then in Israel. It reappears. What reappears? The cherubim reappear. Where do they reappear? In the temple, in the tabernacle. Exodus 26:1, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, cherubim of skillful work. You'll put them on the veils. The cherubim were on the veils at the entrance of the at the entrance. At every entrance, you have the cherubim. 1 Kings 6:29. When it becomes a temple, what does it say? They carved palm trees, flowers, and cherubim. They were carved into the temple. The two doors were of olive tree. He carved on them cherubim, palm trees, flowers, overlaid them with gold. So cherubim, last time we saw them, they're guarding the gates of Eden. Now they're in Jerusalem, and they're guarding the gates. They're guarding facing east, same way, keeping man out and guarding the holy presence of God. The word that's used in Eden of the cherubim, it says God stationed them. The word in Hebrew is shakan, I said. That means it's like he set up a station. Interesting. What was the temple originally? It was the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle called? The Mishkan. What does Mishkan mean? It means the station. It's from the same word used of the cherubim in Eden. It means the cherubim were stationed in the station. And that's where they were at. They appear there. If you try to get in, just like if you try to get back to Eden, you try to get into that tabernacle or temple, you're confronted by those cherubim standing there. Even when you get in, say if you got in and you got to the, you go to the first, you get to the gate, there's the, you get inside, you get to the door if you're in the temple, there they are. You get inside the Holy of Holies. What's standing over the ark? The cherubim. In gold, now it's golden, pure gold cherubim. What were they there to do? To keep the way. We're there, and they were, and right now in the tabernacle, they are the obstacle to get through. What about the sword of the cherubim? Is there a sword in Yom Kippur? The word sword used there is the word cherev. Try it, cherev. It's a, it means sword, but it means also desolation. It means a lot of things, but cherev is the word used of what the cherubim had in their hand. Interesting, there is later on, God would give Israel the law, the Torah. We are told, Paul said, the law kills. It's like, it kills. It brings judgment. It's like a sword against sin. It was given on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is also called Mount Horeb, right? You know what Horeb comes from? The same word used of the sword of the cherubim. Mount Sinai, Horeb, comes from Cherev, which means the sword. And so this word, this is like a sword, the law. The high priest, when he comes before God, what's convicting Israel and him is the law. And literally, you do have a sword. You have a knife and a sword that actually kills the sacrifice on that day of Yom Kippur. So you do have the sword of judgment, the sword of the law. You have the sword of the sacrifice there. And you have the cherubim. And even if you had nothing, if you tried to get into that temple when God's presence was there, you know what would happen to you? Forget it. Because you'd be gone. If you tried to get in, I mean, it's more than what, you know, Indiana Jones. If you tried to get into that temple, if you went in there without, I mean, one king once just went to the beginning. He didn't even get into the, he just started getting in, and he was a leper immediately. You know, other Aaron's sons were struck down. You know, you had those bells on the high priest's, you know, thing, the little bells on his robe. You know why? Because if they stopped hearing the bells, they're in trouble. And so they have a rope around him, and they would pull him out. That's how awesome it was. The high priest was not like, hey, great, I'm going to go in this year. It was, pray for me. Pray for me. Have vigils for me. So he'd go in. So the cherubim, so it was there. And in fact, Ezekiel, you know, it's not just a matter of the images. Ezekiel actually saw in the spirit what was actually happening in the temple. He didn't just see carvings or weavings of cherubim. He saw the actual cherubim in there. He saw the cherubim get up and move with the presence of God out of the temple. There were actually cherubim in there, in the spirit, or in the prophetic realm. Which brings up that mystery of the sword of the cherubim. You know, you could take it two ways. One is that, hey, there's no way you're getting back to God. That's the way most people would take it. You can't get back. Or you can take it another way. You can get back to God, but you got to go through that sword. You got to go through death to get back to God. Not die physically, but go through a death to become alive in some way. In fact, you know, Adam never came back. Adam left. He never came back. He never messed with the cherubim, which probably was the thing to do at that time. Adam went away from the cherubim. He went away. He went eastward. The high priest on Yom Kippur headed to the cherubim. He always went westward. It was always the journey of salvation is the opposite of Adam's journey. He would go there to the cherubim. But how did he get through the cherubim? How did he get through the veil? Only one way. He carried the blood of the sacrifice. And that's the key. Because the sword, it's like the cherubim, you can get through, but only with death. But it doesn't have to be your own death. It could be someone else's. It counts as yours. And so he goes through with the blood of the sacrifice. He enters through the veil. If he didn't have blood, he's finished. He has the blood. He gets through. It's like Passover. It gets you through. And so there he goes to the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, under which is the law, under the seat, the place of mercy, the Kippurit. It comes from Yom Kippur. It's linked to that, the covering. And he goes in, and there's the trees carved around him. There's the cherubim. It's just like Adam in symbol. It's amazing what's going on. Because what he's doing is going all the way back to the garden. It's pointing back to the garden, and it's also pointing ahead to something else. So he comes back, goes through the cherubim, comes into the presence of God, which Adam could never do. And you know, it's interesting. With Adam, the sin went through Adam and went out to all of us. All of us, it went out, out, out. It's touched our lives. But Yom Kippur is the opposite. It's undoing it. The sin comes in from everybody and goes to one man and goes in. It's the exact opposite. It's the undoing of Adam and that. But wait a minute. You may say, if this is the undoing of sin, if it's linked to, in a sense, us or Israel at the time, getting back into God's presence, getting back into the garden in a sense, then where's the joy of it? Where's the blessing? Yom Kippur is a day of confessing and humbling yourself. When you're Jewish, you get out of school, that is about the joy you have of it. You know, that's about it. But, what happens at the end of Yom Kippur? Because that's the point. It's not finished until it's done. What happens at the end? The last things of Yom Kippur is the high priest releases the scapegoat, so we're released from sin. That's good. We're forgiven. That's a blessing. We have peace with God again. That's good. What about Edom? The holy place is still veiled. You can't get in there. But God provided another piece of the puzzle, because what happens when Yom Kippur is over? What happens? There's a release, but what do they do? They start getting ready for something else. They start getting ready to rejoice. Why? As soon as Yom Kippur is over, they start getting ready for the greatest celebration and party in the Bible, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. There's a reason, you get it? What is the Garden of Eden? It's a place of trees. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? It's a celebration with tree branches. With branches and trees. What is Eden about? You know, I mean, first of all, on Tabernacles, you're waving the willow. We're going to have willow branches here next week. Myrtle branches, palm branches, same thing they spoke about of with the cherubim, where the palm, you're waving that. It's the festival of trees, celebrating God with trees. What is Eden? It was the place where everything, he said, be fruitful, fruitfulness, fruits. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? It's the festival of fruits. The Etrog, the fruits of the promised land, blessing God, the land is born, it's fruit. The garden, it's like the garden produces blessings. Here, God, here's all the fruits, thank you. What was in Eden also? A flowing river. What's on the Feast of Tabernacles? The water pouring. When you celebrate the blessings of God, his water, the rivers, and the Spirit. What is Eden? It's the place of God's presence. When they went up to Jerusalem at the end of the year for Tabernacles, well, they celebrated with God's presence, with branches and fruits. They haven't done that since Adam. What is Eden? What is it about? What is Eden? It's the place of blessing. What is Tabernacles about? You celebrate the blessings of God. That's what it's about. That's why we got Thanksgiving from Tabernacles. Thanksgiving is just a little piece of Tabernacles. What is Eden? You know the word Eden. Eden is, it means like joy, a kind of joy. What's the Feast of Tabernacles? God said, on this feast, I'm commanding you to be joyful. You shall, it's the only time the Bible gets a little German. You shall rejoice, no matter what. You shall rejoice. You are commanded to rejoice. Doesn't matter what you're feeling. You rejoice. God said rejoice. It's a revelation. I mean, it's amazing. Tabernacles is also a sign of what's going to happen, what's coming up. It's going to happen when God reigns on earth. What's going to happen? What is that foreshadowed by of all the feasts? The Feast of Tabernacles. When God will tabernacle on earth, that's it. And what's it going to be like when he's on earth, when he reigns, when he's Lord? What's going to happen? The world is going to be blessed like it was. That's when it said, we shared last week, the lion lays down with a calf. The calf may not get a lot of sleep when you have a lion next to you, but it's going to lay down. The wolf is going to lay down with a lamb. It says, and all in that day, and it says the land of Israel is going to become like what? the Garden of Eden, is what the Bible says. In that day, the land of Israel shall be like the Garden of Eden, and God's going to reign like it was. And that is, and that's all what gets ushered in by Yom Kippur. And it says something, it says so much. There's so much to this. There's so much to the mystery that, which is all about Messiah and all about, which we is so much that I cannot do a lot. We're gonna conclude it on Sunday. There's the second part of it. But, and also how you can actually live in the blessings of the blessings of paradise. There is a way now, which we will do, but I want to bring this home. The first thing is this. You want the blessings of God, you know, the blessings are coming, but you got to first deal with what you have to deal with. Do it God's way, you'll get the blessing. Deal with what God's saying, deal with, you get the blessing in your life. You can't get to Tabernacles without going through Yom Kippur. You can't get to the blessing, you can't get to the kingdom of God. The kingdom's not going to come on earth until the day comes that prophetically Yom Kippur speaks of the day when they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn. And the day of judgment, then you have Tabernacles. You want your blessing in your life? Get rid of that thing. Get whatever you have to do, deal with it, and you'll get your blessing. But don't just say you can claim it, name it, and frame it. You're not going to get it. You get it God's way, and the God's way is do what you have to do. Repent where you have to repent, and you're going to get your blessing. You will. You will. God will always bless that. But something else. It says in Hebrews 9:11, Messiah has come as high priest. High priest of what? High priest of the good things to come. Oh, I like that. High priest of the good things to come. By a greater tabernacle, more perfect, not made with hands, not of this creation, not by the blood of goats, not by the blood of calves, by his own blood, he entered into the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats, talking about Yom Kippur particularly, but the rest, and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, are for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without any spot, to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To serve the living God. The blood of Messiah, what does it say? Messiah is the high priest. And so what does that mean? If we see tonight that there is a mystery behind Yom Kippur that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, it means in one sense, if Messiah is the high priest, it means in one sense, he has entered into paradise. In fact, he even said it, which we'll do on Sunday. But he said, it means that Messiah will enter. If Messiah is high priest, it means that you can't be high priest without doing Yom Kippur. You can't, it's like, you can't be the high priest and not, that's the peak of your day, a peak of your year. You can't do it. You understand? So Messiah can't be high priest and not take care of Yom Kippur. He's got to take care of Yom Kippur. He's the high priest. But when he takes care of Yom Kippur, that's it. It's over. It's so great. It's so taken care of. It's so awesome. You don't need another one. It's for everyone, every time, every sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Every sin, not some, every, because it's for everybody. He's such an awesome high priest. And look what it says. It says in the gospel, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus, when he cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up the spirit, and behold, at that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in half from top to bottom. Now that wasn't, we've read that, that wasn't just a veil, you know. That was a massive thing that you couldn't tear apart if you had 20 men that went way up big. But that wasn't just a veil. It was called the parachet. It wasn't just a veil. It was the symbol of every obstacle between man and God. And not just that, what was on it? The cherubim were on it. The cherubim all the way back from Eden appeared on that gigantic, colossal veil, gigantic cherubim. That's the place they were guarding, facing the east, just like they did on the day of Adam's fall. And when he died, what happened? The veil was torn apart, meaning the cherubim were ripped, one to the right, one to the left, or 10 to the right, 10 to the left. He parted them. Why? Because Messiah was coming through. Messiah was entering through the cherubim, and so the cherubim had to give way. That's amazing what's in there. It wasn't just that the veil was rent asunder, the cherubim were rent asunder. They were pushed aside, and you know, and what did they have? They had the sword. What happened? Messiah went through the sword. That's the moment he died. But by doing so, they were nullified, voided out. Why? Because every problem in your life comes down to here. Every problem in your life began at Eden. Every problem, every hang-up, every guilt, every regret, every messed up thing in your life, everything in your life that you don't want, it came from Eden. And it is all linked up to that and to the cherubim. Every separation, you feel like you're separated from people, you feel like you're not loved, or you feel like you didn't fit in, or you feel like you're just rejected, whatever. That all comes from there. Even if you had people in your life who helped you with it, who helped reject you, it all comes from Eden. And it's all symbolized by those cherubim. Every obstacle between you and your calling, you and your life, everything in your life when you just said, oh, Lord, you know what? You know me. You know why, Lord? Why am I like this? Why? Everything you're longing for, it's all the cherubim. It's all symbolized by the cherubim. But when Messiah breathed out, and with a loud cry, at that moment, the cherubim that are the symbol of every separation in your life, it's the mother of every separation, of every problem, at that moment, they were pushed out of existence from that place. They were torn into, rent into. Why? Because God is awesome. I mean, it was so awesome that even the rabbi said, things are going on in that temple. Even the rabbis, I mean, this is what the New Testament says, so we expect it. But we don't expect it from the Talmud, the rabbis who are against it. They are writing, they are basically saying that at this time, around 30 AD, the temple started going crazy. And we didn't know what to do about it. They recorded that even one rabbi started rebuking it and said, stop doing it. Because the temple was going crazy. It was doing stuff like this. Why was it going crazy? Because Messiah walked through the gates. Messiah came through. Messiah pushed it aside. And there was nothing left. You see, why did he do that? So that he pushed that away, because what it's saying is, as he pushed that away, he pushed away every sin, not only, every guilt, every fear, every darkness, every regret in your life, every failure, every pain, every sorrow. Every obstacle, everything, every feeling of whatever that is, every rejection, everything that stopped you from being what God wanted you to be and called you to be, everything of that was pushed out of existence so that nothing would separate you from God. That nothing, not even your own conscience, it says, not even that can't stop you. We're sprinkled. Even the voices of guilt inside, even that, it doesn't have to stop you anymore. You don't have to live a half life. You don't have to live outside the gates of Eden. You don't have to live in a fallen version. In the spirit, you can live in God's presence and you can be what God called you to be. Therefore, you can have boldness, the Bible says, because since we have such a great high priest, you can have boldness in your life, boldness that by the blood of Yeshua, you can enter into the holy place by a new and living way that he opened up for you. We have so great a high priest. Let us draw near with confidence, with our hearts sprinkled clean, because Messiah has come through. Why did he do it? And we're going to get into how to live it on Sunday, but now it's enough to know that he did it and you can do it. He did that so you can come back to what God called you and created you to be. You could come back to the blessings of what paradise was. To actually live now in the blessings of Eden, the blessings of Messiah. The blessings of tabernacle, the blessings of joy and abundance and peace and shalom from the Prince of Shalom. And victory. Because what comes at the end of, what also comes at the end of Yom Kippur, which we're going to give a shadow of in a few moments. What comes at the end of Yom Kippur also? Jubilee comes. And what is Jubilee? That is means that's the same thing that in Messiah is the power to live a life of liberty, release, freedom, restoration, joy, and blessing. That's the power of our high priest. That's the power of our Messiah. That's why he did what he did to remove every barrier, remove every, break down every wall, sweep aside every obstacle, roll away every stone, that you could enter into the blessings and the joy and the blessed life that God has waiting for his children, which is like paradise. Happy Yom Kippur. Amen.